You know, I hate to finish the book of Galatians. I wish I could live there, because to me, going through this has been just wonderful and liberating, because through the intense study and through the week-by-week interaction with the book of Galatians, I started to form a habit, and habits are good, amen, when they're good habits, of getting up every day and saying, Lord, please, I beseech you, beg you, to produce the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Because who knows what this day will bring, and the desire of our hearts is to really just be pleasing to Him. Right? Isn't that what just yearn to know that you live the day without causing pain to somebody? Or you live the day when your words and your thoughts were glorifying to God. You live the day in a way that maybe somebody will see you or interact with you and they'll be drawn to Christ. There's no greater thing for a life, for a Christian's life, is to live a day of victory. Well, Paul said, here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. The Spirit is now the new power source that will enable you to have the victory. So I hate to finish this because I'm afraid we'll forget, along with me. But we are going to close it up. Starting in verse 11, Paul writes, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts for now and eternity is becoming a new creation. That's what counts. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule." Rule. It's a rule. "Even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers/sisters. Amen." Paul adds his personal touch to the closing letter, as he is in the habit of doing some of his other letters. He had usually someone who was like a secretary, there's a big name for it, but for lack of getting into that, a secretary or a scribe, somebody he dictated. But now, as is his custom, he grabs the pen from the man's hand and he adds a postscript, sort of a wrap-up. He wants to get it into their heads. And he wants to say the main reason. You notice he's back on this circumcision thing again. I mean, he just will not let it go. Not for the sake of the act itself, but what it implies. Some self-effort added to your salvation. And so there's a lot of talk about, well, what do you mean large letters? See what large letters I write this in. Are these large letters due to Paul's bad eyesight? I mean, something he did refer to earlier about, you know, a bodily ailment that when he first came to them, they would have pulled their eyes out and given it to him. So there's that possibility. Or is it could be that most of the recipients in the congregation couldn't read, so the guy who was reading actually put it up and said, see how Paul had to write because of his eyesight or whatever? See how he's written in his own letters. Or maybe they're all capitalized for emphasis. We don't know. But at whatever the thing that he's trying to say here is he wants to authenticate that he's writing it and that he wants them to know that he cares about them. Even though it must have been laborious for him to write, if he had some kind of an ailment. He writes for two reasons. He writes to just really sort of a last coup to say to these agitators that want these new Gentiles, believers, to be circumcised, to say that's not necessary. And secondly, he's talking about there's a new rule by which we can determine who is the Israel of God. Who are the people of God? And I put on your outline there, is the essence of Christian religion outward and or inward? Is our religion something outward or inward? I mean, in its inception. What is it? It's an inward thing, right? The new birth. We experience a new birth. It's our religion is not a religion of external ceremonies, but something inward and spiritual, something that takes place where? In our heart. He takes out that heart that's hard and he puts a heart of flesh in there and he gives us his spirit that causes us to walk and in his ways and love him and empower us. Look, there's no turning back. No turning back. The Judaizers, however, started to concentrate on something outward, namely circumcision. He addresses this in verse 13 and 14. And he says the reason, look, I don't even know if they knew why they were doing this. But Paul says there's three reasons why you folks are doing this. He says, first of all, you want to make a good outward impression to others, probably their Jewish friends. Secondly, you do it because you want to avoid persecution. And thirdly, you do it because you want to boast about the results. Let's take the outward show. Verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression are trying to compel you to be circumcised. And taking from verse 13, that they may boast about your flesh. This can be taken two ways. On one hand, when he talks about flesh, he's talking about this circumcision, which was an outward surgical procedure on the flesh. But it also is an attempt to please God by resorting to some of our own self-effort to ingratiate, and to some of these guys, even as they thought it was necessary to salvation. This deconstructs the cross. This is why Paul is so upset about this. He doesn't even want this thing to get on them in even the smallest way, because he knows it'll do something to Christianity as a whole. Paul wants to emphasize that real Christianity is a matter of inward change, not external ceremonies. Look, we have a lot of churches that major on external ceremonies. Am I right? You know, and people find this message that it has nothing to do with external things insulting to some degree. Now, hear me out. It's terribly offensive to the human heart to be told that they're too weak and too sinful to do anything to contribute to their salvation. They don't like to hear that. To the liberal-minded and self-motivated individual, this is an intolerant idea. To state that the only way to be pleasing to God in a salvific way is to be saved through the cross. They say, well, I can do good works. What are you talking about? But in a salvific way of coming to salvation, there's nothing you can do to gain that. And they think that's offensive. They think it's narrow-minded. Why wouldn't you encourage me to do good things? Well, do good things all you want, but it's not going to make you a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not going to give you eternal life. You have to realize the implications of the cross. to a conservative-minded people, good people, you meet good people all day long, right? They're good people. They hate to be told they're in as much trouble before God as bad people, right? I'm not a murderer, I'm not a rapist, I don't do this, I don't do that. They don't like to be told that before God they're just like bad people, because they think God's going to grade on the curve. Right? I love the curve, right? Sometimes I slid in with a C because of the curve. I was a terrible student in high school. It's terrible. But at any rate, that's a whole other story for another day. Another motive these Jewish Christians for wanting Gentile converts to be circumcised is they wanted to avoid persecution. First of all, by their countrymen, right? Because if they're still saying, well, we're still following the law, they say, well, okay. But when they say, we don't have to follow the law to make yourself right to your God, they're going to persecute them, right? And then the other thing is with the Roman Empire. If they continue to practice circumcision, they look like still a Jewish religion which had favor with the Roman Empire. I mean, look at they crucified Christ, right? They thought he was a rogue, someone who was an insurgent against the peace of the Roman Empire. But if they're part of the Jewish sect, following Jewish things, then they come under this umbrella of protection in the Roman Empire. And the ones who are promoting circumcision, it benefits them too, because they're believers too. So everything goes on like it is. And Paul says that, you know, I understand. I mean, I can think him thinking, I understand what you want to do, but you don't understand what it's going to do to the gospel. We have to keep this pure. We can't add anything to it. If you want to practice these things, fine. But you can't push it as something necessary for salvation. And the third thing Paul says is that, by the way, you who want to follow the law and are circumcised, you don't keep the law anyways. Not in its entirety. And Paul said that earlier in Galatians when we went through that, you know. He says, look, you can't pick and choose with the law. Where do you stop? Where do you begin? Okay, you want to have circumcision, right? You want to follow the law. Where do you stop? You know how many laws there are? He says, you can't piecemeal it. You're obligated to keep the whole law. Listen to what he said in Galatians 3:10. He said, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed everyone who does not continue to do what? Everything written in the book of the law. And in chapter 5, he says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You can't do it. That's what it was meant to show you. You can't do it. That's why you needed a Savior. Partial obedience is not an option when you go down the road of wanting to keep the law. You end up condemned at the end of the day. I mean, you'd be neurotic. Start posting them on your door so you don't forget one. Have them written on your head in a little sack so you can look in them at lunch. I mean, this is what the Jews did. And they became hypocritical, right? You've got to become a hypocrite in the end, because you're pushing something you can't keep. And Christ knew it all along. Paul concludes that one of the things that they wanted to do is they pushed circumcision so they could boast about your own flesh or your self-effort. In other words, they're in the numbers game. Right? They're not concerned about the implication of the practice. They just want to, you know, funny thing about these Judaizers, they weren't out evangelizing, right? They're out preying on the Christians who are already Christians to try to make them more like themselves, right? They're not out winning converts. They're coming to people who are already saved and messing them up, putting them back under bondage. I mean, look, we are free. That freedom, Paul said, doesn't mean that give an occasion to let your flesh run wild, but we are free from all condemnation. Because it's based upon what he did on the cross, not anything that we've done or can do. This is great, man. This is set your feet to dancing. We gotta remember this. Because it's tough from day to day. We screw up and then we feel condemned. Man. Free. We're free. Paul says, yeah, okay. He would say, yeah, sure. It was a sign of the covenant. That God gave an outward sign of the covenant he made with his people. But he says, in and of itself, it's nothing. That's what he's saying in the end. He wants to make sure they understand it. But they were elevating this outward ritual to something of central importance. But look, how could an outward bodily operation secure the salvation of a soul? Right? I mean, this is what I have a problem with some of my background growing up in Catholicism. That whether I knew it or not, that this baptismal rite was, I think it's the word's effacious, efficacious. Whether I knew it or not, it had the ability to make me okay. Right? This outward thing. I get to be about 17, 16. I don't even know if I believe in God. I have to become born again. Because I'm lost. I don't know what that was back then. I think something that they thought was good for me, but I wasn't involved in the quotient. Which raises the question, is Christianity a human thing we do, we take part in? I mean, there is part of us that does that. Or is it divine? Let me reword that. Is Christianity fundamentally a matter of what I do or what God has done? You should know this by now. It's but what God has done. Amen. Paul says in 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, though through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Look it. I suffered, I escaped the wrath of God only because of his grace. The song, only by grace do I stand. I'm adopted. May we never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't take credit. I was one lost puppy. One beggar looking for food, as the song says. I stumbled onto this. Thank God I didn't stumble onto a cult. His grace. His grace. It's not self-confidence. It's Christ's confidence. And by the way, we can make our boast in that when we keep the boast pure. We can boast about what God's done for us. He chose us. He saved us. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's really, there's a lot to unpack there, as they say. Through which the cross through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What does that mean? Well, I think foundationally that us and the world have parted company, right? This is no longer our home. And I love my home. I love planet Earth. I love nature. And hopefully God will give me more and more love for people, even ones that aren't saved. But it's not my home. There's nothing in this world that I can locate my righteousness or my salvation in. It's just not here. There's nothing in this world that I can boast in. There is also nothing in this world that should control us. Right? Nothing that I must have to have peace. I have peace because I have God. He gives me peace. This is the peace I desire. I don't care what the world thinks or says about me. You know, we've been crucified to the world, right? But you know as well as I do that the world still has its allurements, right? And has its pull. I went to Times Square twice. My son finally said, "You're like glowing." He goes, "I got to get you out of here before you get sucked in." Times Square is the belly of capitalism that I've ever seen in my life. We went there at night. I wanted to go at night. Everything's lit up. Billboards all around you, selling things, pushing things, people of all races. I was enthralled with this. They got bleachers at one end, right? Bleachers with red things that are lit up, you know, and everybody just sits there and tries to take it all in. Big, huge buildings. I mean, it's exciting in some ways. It really is exciting. My wife's trying to downplay, like, get him out of here. He's getting sucked into this. But it has its allurements, doesn't it, the world? One billboard's got the latest car on it. The other one's got, you know, the latest fashions at HM. I went in there too. I almost bought a coat there. It looked like a People's Republic worker's jacket. It was great, but it was so big. I said, I want to lose some weight. If I buy this big old coat, then I don't. At any rate, I probably never will lose the weight. I should have spent the money. But at any rate, but the world's allurement. But you know what? There's no need for anybody to be worried about me. Because the gospel destroys that power. I don't think it said to Justin, I said, well, I just want to be here because I'm going to crawl into my home in Burton, Middlefield, and I don't know if I'll ever see this again. But I wanted to experience it. Was I drawn to it? It has a draw. But what really counts, Paul says, is I'm a new creation. You're a new creation. I can say no to that stuff. I can say no. Paul says in verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Paul has brought the old order of things, I mean Jesus Christ has brought the old order of things to an end through this new order, this new creation. Do you know you're a new creation? Second Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You know what that really means? You're a walking, eternal being now. Eternal life. You have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You're a new type of man. And a woman. We are going to live forever. I mean, I don't know when Christ's coming back. But even once I die, in a twinkling of an eye, I will be resurrected again. We are a new creation, not under the wages of sin and death. New creation. It's wonderful. New order of things. He says in verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. You know, what rule is Paul referring to here? Well, he's referring to the rule in verse 15. This is the rule. Nothing you can do through self-effort, which is what circumcision or uncircumcision amounts to, will make you right with God. This is a rule. The new Israel of God are people who have become new creations. It has nothing to do with whether you're circumcised or not. Because that was the identity marker for the people of God, right? He says, no, that is not the identity marker anymore. And he says, he's in their face, this new rule is how you determine whether someone is a child or God's people. Have they experienced the new birth? Are they a new creation? Paul concludes, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What is he talking about there? I'll tell you one thing, at the end of the day, he's had enough. Cease and desist. Stop this. This is causing me all kinds of trouble. And it's not good for you. It'll take its toll on you. And he says, look, you want to talk about marks on the body? I got marks on the body. I got the marks of Jesus. It's interesting, throughout the ages, the church has had this sort of sanctioning of supernatural marks called stigmata. Stigmata is this idea that somebody's hands will start to bleed, or somebody's feet will start to bleed, or where the thorns on the crown was, there'll be blood oozing from it, or from the side or something. And look, I don't know what the phenomenon comes with, whether it's real or unreal, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that he was beaten, that he was branded. 2 Corinthians, he talks about receiving countless beatings. 5 times the 30 lashing of the Jews, 3 times beaten with rods and 1 stone. You think he had some marks on his body? They left those persecutors that persecuted him left wounds on his body. And he's saying, you want to talk about, you know, some sort of mark, you know, like circumcision. You want to talk about marks for Jesus Christ to show you're truly a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ? Let me take my shirt off and show you my back. Paul concludes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. You know, the concluding sentence, it's easy to just bounce right over it. But he reminds us and them of how they began. They began through grace and mercy. And that grace and mercy remains with us all through life. He also reminds them in an offhanded way of the Holy Spirit's presence in them. That guarantee of eternal life. And I want you to hear this clearly. The Holy Spirit is the active agent that replaces the Torah, the law. Didn't he say that in there? He said, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. He said, through relying on that, God produces the fruit of the Spirit. And he goes through that long list and he says, which there's no law against. The active agent that replaces the law and gives us supernatural ability to live a life pleasing to God is the Spirit of God. So let's start relying upon Him. Let's not forget this whole book of Galatians. And also he reminds himself and them that we're brothers and sisters. Right? We're family. We're family. We're family. We're all in the same family of God. It's a good way to end a forceful letter. I mean, he's been on these people from the beginning, right? You foolish Galatians. What kind of spell have you come under that you're going back into the, you know, letting these people take you back into bondage of the law? He ends with the beautiful ending, amen. You know what amen means? So be it. And I can hear everybody saying, yes, so be it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful series on Galatians. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. Like I said earlier, Lord, we don't want to forget this, Lord God. We don't want to forget what I started at the beginning, that we're free from performance-based living. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Remember that? Man, I rode that train for a while. You're free from performance-based living because of His performance on the cross. And He's equipped us with His Holy Spirit that can overcome anything that we come up against. And He's informed us by His Word, which is alive and active. Rhema. It's a very present word. Help us, Lord God. Help us to remember these things. Help us to really live life to its fullness, Lord God. I got to thinking, Lord Jesus, and this isn't part of the prayer, but I'm sitting in Times Square. I said, now, wouldn't that be something, man? The city that never sleeps. All the billboards have something about praising Jesus Christ, and everybody's worshiping God, loving their neighbor. What? Sounds like the New World Order, doesn't it? When Christ comes back.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we'll use all the technology, everything we have, to glorify God. Let's go ahead and stand and finish. Amen.